Well, friends, in a couple of weeks, February 15, we'll have our Stewardship Sunday and hear about stewardship, but we're going to start that today, all right? So there'll be a kind of a two-part sermon on stewardship beginning today. So you may have seen that, the sermon title and such, but just so you're kind of aware of that, the lay of the land, this is also part of a sermon series as well. Which I'll talk briefly about, which you've been introduced to a couple of weeks ago as well. You see there's some Bible verses listed in the bulletin, and we'll be looking at those in different spots in the message and also some others too. And so I'm not going to read anything ahead of time, but you know, I encourage you to, if you see verses up on the screen and you want to see a little bit of the context and such, then certainly keep your Bibles open and scan those again while the sermon goes on. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would guide and direct us as we unfold the reading of your word and think about what your word has to tell us, especially as it relates to money. Often a sensitive issue, and yet you were very open about it in Jesus' teaching, talking about money so many times. So give us receptive hearts and help us to move forward with you, even as it relates to our money this morning. Bless the words to your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in Christ, way back in 1985, when I listened to music that was a little different than the music I listened to in 2026, a song became very popular on the radio. It was even featured on an episode of a hit TV show called Miami Vice. The song was by Glenn Frey, a singer-songwriter with the band The Eagles, and then he went on to a solo career without them. Glenn Frey and his friend Jack Temchin actually wrote the words together of The Smuggler's Blues, a song more of a lament, even about drug smugglers and what can happen to them in their very dangerous lives. Deeper than that, it was a song that spoke to what money, the love of money, can do to people, because that's what drives the typical drug dealer, drug smuggler, who is paid off to move drugs. Money, easy money. Lyrics included lines like these scattered throughout the song. I'm sorry it went down like this. Someone had to lose. It's the nature of the business. It's the ultimate enticement. It's a losing proposition, but one you can't refuse. And that's talking ultimately about the love of money. And then there's this lyric to top them all off, which became the inspiration for my sermon title today. It's the lure of easy money. It's got a very strong appeal. In the first sermon in this series, There and Back Again, if you recall, we introduced the reality that as human beings, we are prone to wander from God. Just like the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tells us in one of its choruses, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And if you recall, we said the subtitle of the book, The Hobbit, puts its finger on it. The Hobbit subtitle is There and Back Again. As followers of Christ, we hopefully are there, right there with Jesus, growing closer, meeting with him regularly, daily, right on point with our Savior God, right there. But we often like to go back again to where we once were, that is, away from God. We like to go chase after sin. Our sinful nature leads us there. We like to go back again to where we shouldn't be. And we said that the Apostle John lays it out for us very clearly in 1 John 2:15 and 16. There are three ways, three strategies the devil uses to get us from there, right with Jesus, back again to where we shouldn't go, shouldn't be. Satan uses the lust of the flesh, which is pleasure, the lust of the eyes, which is money, and the pride of life, which is ambition. Money is right there in the middle, isn't it? Money, the love of money. It's a draw, it's a lure, it entices, and it's hard to refuse. It's got a very strong appeal, luring us away from there with God back again to where we shouldn't be, stuck back with our sinful nature that God tells us we need to leave behind. Because Jesus died on the cross to rid us of sin and give us his righteousness. And why would we keep trying to put our old sinful nature clothes back on when we are newly clothed with Christ and his righteousness? It's because we're lured back again to where we shouldn't go. And today, hopefully, we'll see how the love of money, the lust of the eyes for money, while appealing, does not truly satisfy, does not truly bring us happiness, does not truly do any of the things it promises. It is, as the Glenn Frey lyric says, it is a losing proposition because ultimately it can destroy us. How did Jesus say it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 24? No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, lots of things can become idols for us, but money, apparently, in Jesus' wisdom, holds a unique power over us. Money gets top billing, according to Jesus. It's at the top of Jesus' destruction list of things that can destroy us. You think about that. The love of money can be very destructive. It makes otherwise rational people do irrational things. It can cause someone to completely neglect their family and their family responsibilities. It can cause someone to engage in illegal and unethical conduct. It can cause someone to make a really bad investment that risks losing everything. The insatiable desire for money can destroy friendships, marriages, CEOs of companies, pastors of churches. It can bring down the kingdoms we have built up over years of toil. Money and the love of it can be very destructive. Maybe you know someone who fell into its trap. Jesus did. In three of the four Gospels, we read of the rich young man, the rich young ruler, he's called sometimes, who came running up to Jesus. He wanted to be close to Jesus. He wanted eternal life, in fact. Mark 10, Matthew 19, Luke 18, he wanted eternal life. Nothing's going to knock eternal life off the first place podium, right? Nothing would until Jesus mentioned the man's money. And when Jesus made it clear that the man's money could no longer stand at the top of the podium in first place in the man's life, but Jesus, the way to eternal life, must stand there, the man went away. He went away sad, dejected, miserable, downcast. Jesus also knew someone else who was destroyed by money, someone very close to him, 30 pieces of silver, in fact. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, who destroyed his relationship with his rabbi, Jesus, over money. He sold Jesus out, sold his eternal soul for money, betrayed Jesus for money. Maybe you know someone who sold Jesus out because money was at the top of their list. Maybe you yourself have fallen into one of the destructive traps I just mentioned a bit earlier. Maybe your life turned completely upside down because of the love of money, and you're still reeling from it. Money can mess up so many things, but what is most dangerous about it is that it has the ability to mess up your relationship with Jesus. It can lead you from there being with him to back again, being away from him, apart from him. The love of money has that most dangerous ability. We've been using the prodigal son as our example of this in the first sermon. The prodigal son in Luke 15 wanted the money. Show me the money, Dad. The inheritance. Verse 11, Luke 15, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. not long after, the younger son got together all he had, set off for the distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Think about that for a moment. Look how much power the love of money has. This young son, he had it all. It sounds like he had a loving father, a nice house to live in, and yes, one day an inheritance. It would be less than his older brother's inheritance, because that's how inheritance worked back then. Older brother got 2/3 of the estate, younger brother got 1/3, but right now, younger is being lured away from every good thing he has. His brother, probably his best friend, brother, his father who loved him and provided for him, and a life that was truly good. The lure of that love for money. I want it now, he told his father. Think about what he's telling his father. I really would rather you were dead, Dad. That money would be mine if you were out of the picture. When you remember that, you remember how heartbreaking this must be for the father in the story, in the parable. Perhaps the father was at first angry, but then deeply hurt. Likely, why is my son doing this? Which gets us to ask, what is it about money that causes us to alienate others? Causes us to destroy good things like family and home and security and comfort? Money somehow, you see, makes promises to us. Grand promises money makes. Or we think money is making to us. We think it. It's making. That's how appealing and alluring it is. And we assume money is not only making these promises, but also that money is somehow able to fulfill these promises. That's how enticing it is. It's as if money can speak, can promise, can fulfill, and of course, money cannot. But so that we get a handle on these promising tactics that money uses against us to lure us away from God, that we assume money is making, even though we know deep down, or maybe we don't, but I hope we do know deep down it's us simply telling ourselves money can do these things. Let's check out what a few of them are, the promises. And Robert Jeffress lays out these so clearly in one of his books, these three promises that we tell ourselves that money is making to us, promises that can easily lure us away from our Savior Jesus Christ. First, we're convinced money promises security for the future. Jesus tells a parable to a rich fool who came up to him. The rich fool wanted Jesus to settle a dispute between him and his brother about what else? Inheritance money. And Jesus, I'm not going to settle your dispute, tells him, but I'm going to teach you about greed. Watch out. Be on your guard against greed. Your problem isn't with your brother. Your problem is your heart is back again where it shouldn't be. Jesus then tells the parable. This is Luke 12, 13 to 21. A certain rich man has an incredible harvest one year. He thinks to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. It's such a big harvest. So he thinks to himself, I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build bigger barns to hold his incredible surplus this year. And he keeps thinking and says to himself, that way, I'll have plenty of grain laid up for many years. And I can take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's all in that parable. But Jesus had just said, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. You can't measure your life by your possessions. And we're prone to do that. The rich fool was. He had so much and not a bit of thought to worshiping God and thanking God for it. Not a bit of thought for using a good amount for supporting God's work or to help the poor. No, what's keeping the rich fool up at night is, where am I going to put all this wealth, this harvest? And then Eureka, the answer hits him, bigger barns. I'll build bigger barns, then I'll be all set. All this extra will give me security for the future, will protect me from future problems in my life. That sounds an awful lot like worship, doesn't it? Those are the things we say to worship. to worship our God, aren't they? God, you are my security for the future. You, God, protect me from the problems of my life that may well be heading my way. God, I trust in you. Protect me. The rich fool, on the other hand, was worshiping, putting his trust in these possessions and the bigger barns he would make to hold his possessions, so he stockpiles his wealth. And what does he say again? Two things. Don't miss them. I will have plenty of grain laid up for many years, and I can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Which sounds a lot like these two things. One, I have secured fully my future. My trust is in my possessions. And two, now I can lead a life of luxury. And this is so ingrained into us by our society that we might be thinking, well, yeah, that's how this works. That we think, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with it that God never intended for us to trust in anything other than Him? That's what's wrong with it. And God never intended for us to just stop working, stop serving, and living a life of luxury. Our society tells us what the rich fool told himself. God tells us just the opposite. God says, trust in the Lord, trust in me, not money for your future. Your future security is in me, not money. It doesn't mean we don't plan or save or invest or any of that. But God says, don't trust in that, trust in me. And God says, guess what? Your work, oh, it may look different as you get older, as you maybe are not able to do the work of a younger man or a younger woman, as you maybe begin being supported by Social Security or pension or investments and enter what we call a retirement age, but you still are created to, are gifted for, are commanded to have the privilege of working, serving till the day you die. You get to join me in my work, says God. You don't roll over and live or lie in the lap of luxury just because you have the blessing of a harvest. So back to the main point. Solomon wrote, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Who is he? Solomon wrote that from personal experience. You know that. He turned from God. Solomon did, as did David, two greatest kings of Israel. They went back again, and God had to discipline them back to himself, bring them there again. How does Jesus conclude this parable? He tells, verse 20, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Money, the love of it, promises security for the future. We trust in wealth, and God says you are failing to consider one very important contingency, your own death, which reminds us that as powerful as money is, it can't protect you from everything. Of course, not death, but it can't protect you from a lawsuit that wipes out your life savings, your nest egg. It can't protect you from a stranger who steals your spouse's attention, and slowly but surely your savings are shared with another until only too late you realize what happened. It can't protect you from a tumor or a blood clot that ends your life, and you stand before your maker naked with nothing, not one single possession. Money can't do squat against things like these. It promises it can offer future security, but that's a lie about money that we tell to ourselves. It can protect from some things, of course. A rich man's wealth is a fortress. Proverbs 10:15 tells us that. but its power to protect, to secure us for the future, is limited and frankly worthless in the day of the Lord, in the day of God's wrath. Proverbs 11:14 reminds us of that. 10:15, 11:4. I think I said 14. It's 11:4. Reminds us of that. All right? Second, we're convinced money promises to relieve our stress. No, it simply redirects it. Money may help to pay rent and utilities when there is a steady stream of it, but it'll simply cause stress in other ways. Every morning, what are my stocks doing today? Are they going up? Are they going down? I'm down 20, 30%. Stress. When are those interest rates going to come down so I can buy that house? Stress. Will those skyrocketed home prices ever come back down? Stress. Now that I have some money, what if someone steals my identity? I hear it all the time. Stress. What if my business is sued? Stress. What if my insurance doesn't cover all of this? Stress. What if? What if? Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, as goods increase, this is incredible stuff, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. As goods increase, as you get goods, so do those who consume them besides you. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them, after all? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Ecclesiastes 5, 11, and 12. So again, money fails in its promise to relieve stress. It simply puts the stress in other places, but causes the same high blood pressure, the same heart palpitations. And third, we're convinced money promises to fulfill our desires. Mm-hmm. Sure, with money and more of it, you can do things you maybe once couldn't do. So you can fulfill some desires, but be careful. Paul writes to Timothy, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Foolish. See that word underlined there? The first one, foolish, frivolous, right? I've now got this, that, and the other thing. And yeah, sometimes the other thing, well, it keeps me from, you know, attending church regularly. And, you know, I got kids involved in this activity. It costs them quite a bit. It costs me quite a bit. And a few years back, I would never have been able to afford it. But now I'm happy to say I can. And this activity will help them. Well, it'll help them on their high school sports team come fall. And I feel badly that, well, it takes me away from church for a season. But this is important, too. It's just for a few years. Is that a foolish, frivolous desire? May well be. Plug in an example you've wrestled with. Don't get stuck on that one. It's just an example. And sometimes harmful, too. The second underline there, harmful. He didn't mean for it to happen, you know. But at least he has enough money to cover it up. Now he has the money for that. Because every so often what started as, you know, just kind of this playful, flirtatious texting has turned into a meetup. But it's always when he's away on business. You know, there's no one there to see. They go to the conference, but then they spend some time together, just two friends, he tells himself. But his wife asks, what are these florist charges on our credit card? What's with the long-distance phone calls? What's this jewelry store doing on our credit card bill? I didn't get anything. You see, friends, the money worked hard to support and fulfill and hide his illicit, lustful desire. But now he tore his marriage, his family apart. Money wandered him right into harmful, dangerous territory in its good promise to fulfill his desires. But now only ruin and destruction. He plunged into it headfirst and his family right along with him. The promise money made, it didn't keep, it didn't fulfill. And he harmed everyone by what he did. Ruin and destruction everywhere. And money, don't care how much he had to work with, didn't keep its promise, did it? No way could it ever. Because money always makes promises that lure us away from Jesus. The lure of money's got a very strong appeal. Beloved, Jesus, our Savior, remember this. He died on the cross to forgive us from our sins, but also to clothe us with righteousness. Our love for money sends us at breakneck speed from there with Jesus to back again wearing the old greedy clothes. I thought I would put on the screen, I didn't, a picture of, you know, they have Halloween times, people dress up, and some people dress up with suits that have all dollar bills. It's just like a dollar bill suit, it's called. And we'd all kind of chuckle. But this is not funny. It's not funny at all. Because Jesus wants us to wear the clothes he won for us at the cross. Righteousness, clothing. Money promises so much but can't deliver as much as we think it can. Let me say it again. The love of money only lures us away from there with Jesus, back again to where we don't belong. The lure of money's got a very strong appeal, and only Jesus can bring us back right there with him where we belong. You know, everyone likes to listen to rich people. Let these rich people give you their lesson today. The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. W.H. Vanderbilt. I'm the most miserable man on earth. J.J. Astor. I've made millions, but they've brought me no happiness. John D. Rockefeller. Millionaires seldom smile. Andrew Carnegie. And our own guy. I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. Henry Ford. But it was said best, I think, by a poor man, a tent maker. The Apostle Paul to his protege Timothy. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, you know what our prayer needs to be. Keep us right there with you, because money tops the list. The love of money tops the list of the things that want to, that Satan uses, that we let lure us away from you. Father in heaven, through your Holy Spirit, keep us right there, wearing the new clothes of righteousness, right there with Jesus, right there. In his name we pray, amen.